are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
So I've got a problem this morning, and this concern of mine actually goes back several weeks. And honestly, it stems from something that was said on this stage. It was Mother's Day, and I got to teach that day. And I said some things, and there were two people who made an accusation afterward. And I feel like I need to address it. Because I had not one, but two women come to me and say, "This is Mother's Day. Why are you telling dad jokes?" And now it's on. It is on because they said it in a way that was sort of derisive. Plus, I believe that it showed a lack of understanding of what exactly makes up a dad joke. And I think it's kind of funny because there's probably two groups of people in this room. One just sighed with relief that I'm not actually beefing with anybody from something that was said a couple weeks ago. The other group just brought their mugs up to their mouth. They were like, "Oh, this is going to be exciting." But no, it is on right now. You're on notice because am I a dad? Yes. Do I sometimes use humor? Well, that depends on who you ask. But I think we can all agree on two things. First, just because a dad tells a joke does not make it automatically a dad joke. And secondly, and more importantly, a dad joke is a rad joke. It just is. Any dads out there want to agree? Amen? Whew. Okay, I was starting to get worried there for a second. I'm just joking, but I'm not dad joking. Let that be understood. My name is Rick. Welcome. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I'm continuing our Anchored series here today. And this being Father's Day, I did consider telling you how you can know if a joke is a dad joke. But because of how some people judge dad jokes, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm also not going to tell you why scientists don't trust atoms. And you're just going to have to wonder for the rest of the day why dad's taking an extra pair of socks to go golfing. Now, some of you might be thinking, is this really how he's going to start the sermon? He's defending dad jokes? While others, probably the dads amongst us, are hoping that I tell a few. I'm not going to tell any dad jokes this morning because I want you to know actions do have consequences. But I'm starting out the sermon this way because there is a truth to be learned in all of this. A dad joke is, no, that's not the truth that I want to highlight. The truth to be learned is that we will hold on to what we believe more strongly when we are anchored with other people. They say with public speaking that you should tell people what you're going to say, then say it, and then tell them what you said. So I'm starting with the end here in mind this morning. One of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other people. That's what I'm going to tell you. So we're going to be in Hebrews 10 for the most part this morning, and we'll have the Bible verses on the screen. But as we like to remind you, if you do not yet have a physical copy of the Bible, we believe it's so important. And so we have extras that we can give you. Just stop by the connection corner and ask. Now, I just said that one of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other people, but I want to add a caveat because it's not just any people. If you get a bunch of dads together, at least the ones with a sense of humor, they will hold strongly to the fact that dad jokes can be funny, or at least punny. It's when they're isolated and alone that their resolve weakens as their teenagers groan and their wives roll her eyes, right? Try with any measure of tenacity and you can find a group of people to agree with one another about a great variety of topics, from moon landing conspiracies to sports teams to how many cookies are appropriate to eat in one sitting. It's more than you think. Who did you vote for? What kind of vehicle should you drive? And which is really the best season for weather? You can find your people about anything. But now apply this truth to something that's actually important. When people agree with one another about something of eternal value, they can and they should encourage one another with these truths while they're together. But it takes a believer to help anchor another believer. So let me emphasize the truth this morning. One of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other Christ-following people. For when they're isolated and alone, Christians' resolve can begin to weaken. Others whose values are not like-minded will mock and argue, tempting believers to forsake their true first love. So when I say a strong anchor, that the strong anchor God gives us is other people, what I mean is that the strong anchor God gives us is other people who are also anchored to a firm foundation. And here's the firm foundation in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, I know that's the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to pause here because there's a couple things I want to point out from this verse. First, the word he used for confidence in verse 19. This was a political term back then that referred to a citizen's right to speak completely freely without fear of repercussion in the public assembly. That's a lot of confidence. That's more confidence than any dad has ever told a joke in the history of ever. But the author of Hebrews is using it here to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant. And Scott talked about this in week one of this series, telling us how the high priest would prepare to go into the most sacred room of the temple, referred to as the most holy place. This is there where they would meet directly with God. And as long as God accepted the priest and his sacrifice, everything was great. It was a very holy moment. But just in case the high priest was not actually ceremonially clean, they would tie a rope around his ankle when he was about to enter the most holy place. Because if he wasn't ceremonially clean, there was the possibility that God would strike him down and he would leave the most holy place in a way that was much different than how he entered. So my question is, how many of you would stay at your job if they tied a rope around your ankle, you know, just in case? Just in case something happens. How many of you would come to church as regularly as you do if you knew that there was a distinct possibility that they were going to have to tie a rope around your ankle in case things didn't go well? How much confidence would you have? But praise God that we don't have to worry about that. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross allowed us entrance into the most holy place. This is what we have confidence in, that we have access to God because of the work Jesus did on that cross. He made us clean and he removed all of the barriers. And then the author of Hebrews, over the next several verses, introduces us to a lettuce patch. Did he just say lettuce patch? Yes. In the next four verses, the author gives us five commands that all start with, "Let us." Now, yeah, I hear it, okay? Is that a dad joke? Maybe, okay? But I'm willing to risk it because I want you to have a picture to remember the importance of what I'm saying this morning. And if it takes a word salad to do that, then I'm willing to toss in a pun or two. Thank you. So, let us, all right? Bring it back, class, bring it back. Let us. He writes these in the plural when he could have just as well made these commands singular. Why didn't he? Because one of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other people. He understood that when there is true community and real teamwork, there is shared ownership. It's like when I tell you that my team won the NBA championship, which I haven't been able to do in 30 years. All right. I say we won, even though my only part was yelling at my TV screen for it to happen. When I talk about our church here at Mission Point, I use the word we. I say, we hired a new lead pastor. We are staying on mission. We are making an impact. I hope that my impact, my part here at Mission Point is more than to my NBA team. However, we accomplish things together. The author of Hebrews could have made these commands singular, but he understood the power of the collective, all working toward one unified goal. So he starts the lettuce patch with a call to repentance in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let us have sincere hearts. Let us be fully assured of the truth. In faith, let us accept the cleansing work to purify our hearts and our minds and our bodies. Could we do this by ourselves? Could we accept this truth all alone? To be sure, we cannot make this choice for anyone else. And we must decide for ourselves whom we will serve. But rarely have I ever seen anyone make these choices in complete isolation. And once we have decided, the truth is easier to see and to understand and to hold when we're in community. Because if the goal is to remain anchored, then we have to understand that isolation increases drift. Disconnected people are more vulnerable people. This is a truth that's been understood since the days of the Old Testament. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9, wrote this, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, I've told you before, I've been involved in youth ministry for quite a long time. And one of the things that I love about youth ministry is that as a leader, I get to witness teenagers show their resolve. They can be very resolute about a lot of things. And this was illustrated in one of the games that I played with a youth group. It's when you get all the teen guys to get in a tight circle, and you tell them the object of the game is for them to hold on to one another. That's it. Just hold on. Don't let go to one another of one another, and you win this game. And then you gather all the teen girls, and you tell them that the object of the game is to pull the guys apart. That's it. And then you just say go, and you watch the chaos. And it's great because the guys will huddle up and they will lock arms. And because there's a lot of testosterone going to their brains and sometimes little else going to their brains, they will say to one another, they will look each other in the eye and they will say, "Nothing's gonna hurt you tonight. Not on my watch." And then they will lock arms, and the girls will begin to pull on the guys' arms and legs, trying to pull them apart. And after a few minutes of that, when it's largely unsuccessful, the girls will start to strategize. And a few of them will pull at the arms of one of the smaller guys. And like a baby gazelle being singled out by a pride of lions, they will pull him away. And now he's out, right? And on and on and on this goes with four, five, sometimes as many as six girls focusing on one guy at a time, pulling them away from the rest of the herd. I played this game one time with a youth group and it got down to two guys. Two guys with no shame who locked arms and legs like nobody's business. Two guys who also had no sense of smell, because at this point they had been playing the game for a while and it was starting to reek in that room. But they were working hard and they were determined to win. And I'm telling you, church, they did win. The girls tried. There was nothing getting these two guys apart, no matter how hard they tried. And I'm telling you with a straight face that that is a picture of the church as God intended. Two are better than one. Disconnected people are more vulnerable people. The outside world is going to attack. The spiritual forces of evil are going to attack. And he's not a fairy tale. The devil is going to attack. They are going to try and isolate us. They are going to try and pull believers apart. And our job is to lock arms, to look one another in the eye, to hold on and to say, I'm with you to the end of the line. Solomon reminds us that when we're together, we have a better return for our work. We have someone to pick us up when we fall. We can keep warm together. And three strands, good luck breaking that. This verse is from Ecclesiastes, and it's often used at weddings, and that's appropriate. Maybe you've been at a wedding where you heard the three strands verse quoted. One strand represents the husband, one strand represents the wife, and the other strand represents God. It's very poetic, and it's very true, and I don't think that Solomon had weddings in mind at all when he wrote this, because look at the context. This is how Ecclesiastes 4 starts. Again, I looked, and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Yeah, Solomon was a very cheery guy at that point in his life. Not everything he wrote ended up in a Hallmark card. You see, this isn't a dude doing a toast at a wedding. This is a guy in his 40s with a mortgage and two car payments, and he's trying to figure out how to put his kids through college. Solomon is looking at the meaningless pursuits of a trivial life, the opposite attempts of both the overachiever and the sinfully idle. In either direction, the result was isolation. It was meaningless. And whether you are disconnected because you are trying to keep up with the Joneses, or you are attempting to avoid anything resembling a purpose in life, both lead to isolation. And when you're isolated, you only hear your own voice, your own thoughts, your own opinions. You have no one to help you course correct. We become vulnerable to our own narrow viewpoint on life. And in that isolation, we lose sight of how God sees things, and we only see meaninglessness. But the author of Hebrews reminds us of what truly anchors us, and it's in this next command in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He uses the word unswervingly here, saying we shouldn't veer to the right or to the left. Our hope is in Christ, so we should stay focused on Christ. And in driving, we know that if we see someone swerving in their lane, they're going to be a danger, both to themselves and to other people. The lines on the road are not there to limit us, but to keep everyone safe and free. We hold to the hope that we have in Christ for our benefit and the benefit of everyone else. The love of God and the sacrifice of Christ were true on the day that we accepted those truths for our salvation. They were true on the day that we were baptized, and they remain true to this day. Now, the original audience that Hebrews was written to would have included Jewish people who needed to decide if they would simply add Jesus to their Jewish rituals or if they would treat Christ as the fulfillment of their faith. The truth didn't change, nor should we. We're told to hold unswervingly, and we do this better when we remain together, reminding ourselves of the hope that we all profess. If isolation causes drift, and if disconnection causes vulnerabilities, then the opposite is also true. Trusted relationships help steady us, because God often works through people. Now, please note that I said trusted relationships. It's not just any relationship, and some of us have been in relationships for far too long that we should never have been in. And some of us have chosen to isolate ourselves to our own detriment. I think of King David, the blessed King David, the man after God's own heart, after years of victory, years of God's blessing him and the people of Israel. And then one year, he just decided to stay home at a time when kings go off to war. Why did he stay home? I don't know. but it left him isolated. He was a man of battle, and he lived most of his life surrounded by warriors. And now he finds himself isolated from godly warriors, and he's wondering, hey, that's a pretty girl. And now his eyes are wandering. I'm not saying that David would have been perfect with all the other warriors around, but you can believe that he wouldn't have been flirting with another warrior's wife while that warrior was around. I think of Elijah the prophet. This guy was used by God in such mighty ways, but there was a season for about 3 years where he finds himself alone in the middle of a famine. Now, he stays true to God, but when he finds out that his life is being threatened, he runs away and he tells God, it's over. It's all over. Just end me now. It's done. I'm the only one left, the only one who fears God. And God tells Elijah, you need to calm down. Take a nap. Have a sandwich. I've got 7,000 followers still in Israel. Too much time alone, and Elijah had lost confidence and perspective. I think of Esther, a Jewish girl surrounded by Persian royalty. She knew how things worked on the inside, so when she had to do something that was very difficult, she told her uncle to have all the Jews pray for her. She understood the importance of community and the power of prayer. And I think of Peter, the disciple of Jesus. Do you ever wonder if he would have denied knowing Jesus had he been accompanied by the rest of the disciples in that fateful moment? Trusted relationships help steady us. So what does your story look like right now? Are you being tempted to wander from God? Do you have trusted relationships to help you remain true and stand strong? Because the author of Hebrews continues in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So there are some interesting word choices in this verse, and the first one is consider. The Greek word for consider is katanoumen. The root verb of that word, the noumen, means to think or perceive. And when you add kata to it, it intensifies the word. And then it means to look at with fixed attention, to scrutinize deeply, to study carefully. So when you think about this verse, this isn't just, hey, you should maybe think about this. It's, you should really intensely consider taking action about this verse in relation to one another. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, Cain asked if he was his brother's keeper, Genesis 4. He asked if he was his brother's keeper, and the author of Hebrews answers with a resounding yes. We are our brother's keeper. The end goal is love and good deeds, and we're told to intensely strategize how to make sure that happens with one another. While you're considering this, consider this also. 1 Corinthians 13 is not the only place that we find the trifecta of faith, hope, and love in action in the Bible. Verses 22 through 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, which we've just gone through this morning, has them all in starring roles. These are the primary virtues of Christianity, faith, hope, and love in unison in what we do together. We're literally seeing the entire gospel spelled out in these six verses. From what Jesus accomplished to how we should live it out. So he writes with confidence that we should consider it. Because I can consider something without actually doing anything. And if the author had intended that, he wouldn't have used the word spur. Do we have any cowboys in the house? I looked up spur just to be sure and found the definition that you would all expect. It commonly refers to the metal equestrian tool worn on riding boots, and it said, to cue a horse. Cue a horse. Is that how the horse would call it? Thanks for the cue. I don't think so. I joke about it, but sometimes that's what the horse needs. It needs a cue. It needs to be told with strong encouragement what it should do next. Do the spurs hurt? I'm sure they do. So why would the author use a word like that that would cause intentional pain? I believe because when it comes to us showing love and performing good deeds, sometimes we need to be reminded. And sometimes we need to be reminded with force. And I wonder how many of us are willing to receive a strong word, a strong cue of encouragement from a brother or a sister in Christ. How would you respond to that? Because this is what we need to remember. Strong community requires intentionality. Healthy relationships rarely happen accidentally. I've talked a lot this morning about let us do this and let us do that. And it causes me to ask if only there were a system in place to help make this happen. And then I'm reminded that there is in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, one of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other people. People who are connected to us through the shared beliefs that God loves us, God died for us, that His Spirit lives in us, that He's sanctifying us for Himself. He's setting us apart to do good works, to show and to share the love of Jesus. Just in case you thought we just made that up out of thin air one day as our purpose, it's right here. And it would be amiss if God gave us such a high calling and then left us isolated to try and figure it out on our own. And I'm just going to say it this morning, church. Some of us are struggling needlessly because we refuse to commit to the calling. We refuse to draw close to God, and we refuse to lean into the big idea of biblical community. And so we struggle. We're confused about why we struggle, and yet the pattern has been set before us here this morning. We struggle with our faith because we haven't drawn near to God. Whether because of guilt or doubt, we hesitate to go all in on having faith in God. We struggle with our beliefs, and we swerve, saying that we think one way with a certain group of people, and we think another way with another group of people. We struggle because we've lost hope, and we lacked trust. We struggle with a lack of encouragement because we decided that the circumstances of other people didn't impact us, and it was none of our business. We didn't spur one another on because it was too messy. Did we consider it? Maybe for a moment. But we struggle because we gave up meeting together. We have this on our calendar, and we added that to our schedule, and now we're busy and we're overcommitted. We forgot the illustration of adding the big rocks to our jars first. We forgot that decisions need to be made with the only currency that we can never get back, time. That some things are bad and should never receive any of our attention, but also some things that are good don't have the eternal value that we have in Christ. We struggle because we gave up meeting together, not just intermittently on a Sunday morning, but we gave up the idea that meeting together and encouraging one another were things that were of primary importance. We struggle because we started to believe that people were too much trouble. They were difficult. They were prickly and obstinate. And they are, all right? I'm not telling you otherwise. We struggle because we said they're not worth our time. We didn't want to offend others with our beliefs with what was true. And we didn't want their judgment over things that we decided that we wanted to do. And so we struggle because we refuse to go deep with one another. We decided that spurs hurt and sheep bite. So why go through the pain? It seems too soon for me to be hinting at the fall MP group's kickoff. Too self-serving to mention that we have age-appropriate ministries and upcoming adult Bible studies. Dare I suggest that we have a system for making sure that our children are discipled to carry on this faith long after we're gone, that we spend as much energy towards love and good deeds as we do anything else in this life, and that we ensure that no one gets left behind. It's why we train new Stephen ministers and take time after they've taken a lot of time, and we take time on a Sunday morning to present them before you and pray over them. We struggle because our hearts ache for true connection, and we nod our heads at the biblical calling of community, but we lose resolve when it comes to actually doing something about it. Our minds understand that short-term pain will lead to long-term gain, but these muscles, they have not been exercised. And so we shy away from the work. We struggle, but we don't have to. We struggle, but it's against the wrong enemy. The scriptures are clear. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together, and let us encourage one another. Our confidence is placed entirely in God, but one of the strongest spiritual anchors God gives us is other people. So my question for you this morning is, who's holding you steady? And who are you helping to remain anchored? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I know that this is the day that you have made, and so we are going to rejoice and we are going to be glad in it. I rejoice because I know, I fear where I would be without these times and these spaces. And God, I fear for other people where they will find themselves without intentional time, without intentional space. And so I'm praying for us, because Monday's coming, the week is going to distract us. We are going to be attacked from the outside. And so I'm praying that you would help this truth move from our heads, the 6 inches down to our hearts, and that it would go from our hearts into action. May we be people who surround one another with a confidence that doesn't make sense to the world, but it's attractive, and they see it, and they want it. Help us to be the bearers of truth. God, you've called us to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs both, and I pray that you would help us to do it together. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.